You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I'd like to start off by telling you a story. It's a sad story of a friend of our family. Maybe a little sad storytelling music. There we go. It's about a friend of our family. Her name was Gladys. And we've known Gladys for probably around 25 years. But it was about 20 years ago that Gladys moved to the area. And she was close. She was very close to me at first, and then as my kids started to grow, she got to know our oldest daughter, Kara, and Kara and Gladys were really tight, it was pretty cool. And then eventually, Kara went off to college, and Gladys and Kara stayed really close at that point as well. As probably you know, our daughter Kara got married about a year and a half ago, and so she, you know, spent more time with her husband, less time with Gladys, and eventually, actually, Jack and Gladys got to be pretty close, and it was pretty cool. They developed a good relationship, and one of the saddest things was that Gladys died in Jack's arms, And it was a pretty difficult moment. And of course, I'm talking about a car. Our car, Kara named Gladys. And so this was our family car. Oh, wait, no, that wasn't it. That's not it. How about this one? Yeah, there we go. There's Gladys. Gladys is our Chrysler Sebring 2001. And my music faded away. Oh, well. And that was the car I first got. My parents, it wasn't my first car, but my parents gave it to us as a family. And we had it, like I said, about 20 years ago. I drove Gladys a lot. When our kids were in preschool, the girls at least, they always talked about if they could ride home with Daddy in the race car. Because Gladys was the race car. And I don't know if I said this, but Kara named Gladys. Because eventually, as we worked through cars and Kara got her license and we got another vehicle, Gladys became Kara's vehicle. And she took Gladys to school. And Gladys, Kara and Alethea shared Gladys. And I remember the moment where I took the car keys and I gave them to Kara and said, Kara, it's your turn to drive. And so this was that moment. That wasn't it either. That is Kara. That is not Gladys. That's Alethea there, too. She's happy. And actually, I think that's pretty much the way it is anytime the two of them would drive together. And if it was flipped, Alethea would be smiling and Kara would be going, ah! That's another story for another time. But I remember giving the keys to Kara and saying, Kara, you know, this is our car. But I'm giving these keys to you because you're responsible. And I need you to take this car and you're going to drive it safely and use it for what you need. But at the same time, we held the insurance on it. So if something happened, you know, we've got your back. We've got insurance for your vehicle. And so that was what happened. And then again, Kara got married. We got some other vehicles. And eventually Gladys went to Jack. And this is where Gladys died. In Jack's arms, right there. That was Gladys's last trip. That's not true. That's not true. But that's where she died. And so eventually, Gladys went off to a better place. And there. Now Gladys is going off to a better place. And that was the end of Gladys. But again, that moment where we gave the keys to Kara was pivotal because it was like, Kara, this is your responsibility now. This was my car. And you can go to the next picture, you know, just to help you remember exactly what I'm talking about. This is our car, but we're giving it to you. It's now your responsibility to take it. And it's my car. I own it. I have the ability to give it to you. We didn't steal this and be like, hey, you know, drive this thing around. And I said, it's your responsibility to drive it. And again, to do it safely, to do it carefully, to do it wisely. And if something happens, it's insured, not for much, but it's insured, and we are able to help you. We've got your back. And this idea of handing off the car keys is where we are wrapping up this series the weeks after. We have been working our way through the weeks after the death of Jesus on the cross. And if you were here for Fifth Sunday, March, we did the hours before, where we worked through just the hours of the events right up till the cross. And now we're looking at the events in the Bible from when Jesus dies on the cross until he ascended, which we'll talk about that in a moment. And so the point that we're looking at here, we're at 5 weeks out, and I'll explain why we're here at 5 weeks out. But on week five after the cross, Jesus rallied his followers to make more followers of Christ. You see, in the moment that we're going to look at here in this little episode in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is doing the same thing. He's handing the keys to his disciples and saying, look, it's now in your hands. This kingdom thing, this mission that I have been on for the past 3 years on this earth is now in your hands. It's your responsibility. And do it and do it wisely. And we'll talk more about that. If you didn't scan the QR code, we're not going to go back to it. If you can become friends with us on YouVersion, you'll get that notification. You can go to the MC3 Church page right now on YouVersion. Just search for Mifflin County Community Church. Make it my church, because that'll save you some time. Because there's things I'm not even going to read that are going to be in those YouVersion notes. So we'll turn on the house lights if you have a paper Bible and you want to follow along as well. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. The very last chapter, the very last part of the last chapter of Matthew. And in Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, it reads this way, then. And I need to pause right there because the then is a statement of time. Earlier in Matthew chapter 28, you're going to see that Jesus rose from the dead. He actually says to the women at the tomb, hey, look, tell everyone to meet me in Galilee. But this passage doesn't read, verse 15 does not happen immediately before verse 16. There's a bunch of other things that are happening. So I just want to clarify that if you're reading Matthew 28 and you're like, wait a second, why? What about all that stuff you talked about last week and the week before and before that? Because this is just a space saying, at some point later, eventually, then, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Why are there 11? Because Judas at this point is no longer. He has killed himself. And it says to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, because he told the women to go to Galilee. And if you remember last week, Jesus and the disciples were at the Sea of Galilee. So that's part of that connection. Sea of Galilee is in the area of Galilee. And it says when the disciples got there, when they saw him, they worshipped. And so, again, this isn't the first time that the disciples have seen Jesus, but they saw him and they worshiped. They bowed down. That's what the Greek word here means. It means to bow down and give him honor. Because, wow, dude just rose from the dead. That's a big deal. Gladys did not rise from the dead. My truck, it rose from the dead last week, but now I tried to drive it in this morning and it couldn't make it in. So it's got this phoenix rising from the ashes and then burning up catastrophically again. We'll see. But anyway, Jesus did rise from the dead. And so they worshiped him. And I thought it was crazy here, but some doubt it. And I don't get that. I'd be like, dude, what the heck? It's Jesus. He's alive. And they're like, yeah, I don't know. Man, okay, fine, whatever. But anyway, it says some doubted. But then moving on into Acts chapter 1, which we're going to come back to Acts chapter 1. Acts was written by Luke, the guy that wrote the Gospel of Luke. And we talked about this in a series called to Care a few months back. But this is kind of a parallel of what's going on. And it said, and the reason we're at week 5, it says, after his suffering, he, meaning Jesus, presented himself to them, to the followers of Jesus, his followers, and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And we talked about that on Easter Sunday, about the proof for the resurrection. You can listen to that on the Weeks After page on our website. And it says, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So week 5, after the cross, brings us here around 40 days. We're around day 40. If you look at 5 weeks and 5 days, if you do the math, should line up if you're looking at the cross. So that's why we're here on week 5. That's kind of the setup for what is happening here, because we're going to see some really wild things happen. Because this is the moment that Jesus is about to leave the earth. Spoiler, if you didn't know that. He's about to leave. And we'll look at that in a moment. But this is the one he's about to leave. And so this is basically his final instructions. Again, we've been watching him. He spent 3 years in ministry. He gets to the cross, says to his followers, you know, this is what it's all about. This is what it's been all about all along. And then appears to them over these 40 days, over these weeks after the cross, sharing things, teaching them things, restoring Peter, getting Thomas to recognize that doubt isn't the end. In the resurrection itself, along the road to Emmaus, going, look, guys, this has been the plan all along. And so this is the end of the end of the end, kind of, is he'll be back. But this is the end of his time on this earth. And so these are his final instructions. Now, Jesus, just to be clear, is not dying. But I'm sure you guys have had those moments where you've heard or watched or been a part of yourself where, you know, someone is passing on, someone is dying, and they bring the family in. And that person kind of shares their last thoughts. And I know I shared this before, when Kendra's grandfather knew that he wasn't going to survive COVID, he started calling all the grandkids, one after another, make sure you follow Jesus. Make sure you follow Jesus. Because he knew the end was coming. And so this is Jesus getting ready to leave, saying, here's his final instructions. And in this moment, Jesus is essentially handing off the keys to his followers. And so as we look at this passage, there's some things that happen in this as we get into it. First of all, we see Jesus' authority. And that matters. Because what Jesus is saying here is not just a good idea. It's based on his authority. And Matthew 28, verse 18 says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority. Well, where? In heaven. Okay, that's kind of a big deal. That's not just heaven, but that meant the word they would use for heaven there also represented just kind of everything that's above, the skies, the heavens, the planets, the stars. And on earth, which is everything else, all authority has been given to me. And so he starts off this kind of instruction with saying, this is my thing, and I have the authority to share it. And you need authority. Like I said, you know, we didn't steal that car. It was our car. And I don't have the authority to be like, oh, yeah, I'm going to sell their car. Hey, by the way, just want you to know, Beamers, I'm Justin, I'm selling your truck. I talked to someone. They're going to buy it. I'm going to make a lot of money on it. It'll be great. And I'll probably use it to throw back into my truck to just keep throwing it into that hole. And but like, you'd be like, no, that's not your truck. And even at MC3, like, I can't just say, yeah, we're going to go ahead and do that. I think it's time to buy a whatever. Like, no, I need to get permission from the people that have the authority, which is the elders. And so authority is necessary for us to do anything. You can't sell something that you don't own. If you can't tell one of your coworkers or your boss to do something if you're not the boss, because you don't have the authority. And Jesus is just clarifying, look, everything has been given to me. The Father, the Trinity, I have the authority of everything. And that's a big deal because that's where he's going. And it means that what he's about to share isn't just a neat idea. Hey guys, wouldn't it be cool if, you know, like you made disciples? If you get around to it, hey, if you don't have anything going on, why don't you do this? But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I have the authority. I'm telling you something that matters. It's backed up by the Holy Trinity. The omnipotent, omniscient God. And so it starts with Jesus' authority, and that matters. Again, same thing with the car keys. So this is my car. I have the right to give it to you, car, because it's our car. The second thing is our responsibility. And now this is where we really get into the crux of the handoff of the keys. They get into the moment where we're saying, this belongs to you. And so in verse 19 to 20, it says, Jesus says, therefore, because all authority has been given unto me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. He says, go make disciples. And I just need you to know that we'll talk about this in a second, but this verse, sentence, whatever you want to call it, the focus on what Jesus is saying is those two words, make disciples. And just to be clear, a disciple, because I don't know, if you grew up in church, you probably heard that word thrown out a lot. Can you pull me back a little bit? I feel a little. That word is thrown around a lot in church, like discipleship. And that means, you know, you're being, somebody's teaching you a Bible study or something. And if you don't go to church, you're like, what does that mean? It sounds like a cult. Do we have to drink purple Kool-Aid? What weird things are going to happen next if I'm a disciple of Christ? A disciple is just a fancy church word for a follower. And in Jesus' time, a disciple, they didn't have, and I explain this to all the people that get baptized, because it's part of the reason why baptism is what it is, that a disciple... Then they didn't have school in a classroom setting. They would have rabbis that would go around and they would find people that they felt could eventually become a rabbi themselves. And I've shared this so many times before, but it matters. They would say, I think you've got what it takes. I think you could be one of my followers. And so they would say, come follow me. And that's what we saw a couple weeks ago with Jesus and Peter. Come follow me. And they would follow them, and instead of sitting down in the classroom, they would live life with them. They would literally follow them everywhere. And that's one of the reasons why we talk about being Christ followers versus being a Christian. And there's nothing wrong with Christian, but a lot of times in our culture, in our world, oh, I live in America, so I must be a Christian. Or I have gone to church once, so I'm a Christian. Or I'm not Buddhist, I'm not Hindu, I'm not Muslim, I believe in God, so I'm a Christian. Well, that doesn't mean what Christ follower means. To be a disciple means you have committed to following Jesus because you believe in his death on the cross, his resurrection 3 days later to take away our sins. And so when a rabbi or a teacher would say, follow me, those people would live life. And they would usually choose a handful of people, like 12. And they would live life together and going through everything, not just classroom time, but walking along the road. They would spend the night places together. They would live life together so they could learn to do what the rabbi does. And so I'll get to that in a second. I'll hold off on that. So they would learn to do what the rabbi says. And so a disciple means that Jesus is saying to his disciples, hey guys, look. It's now your turn. You need to make disciples of Christ. I'm handing you the keys, and now you need to make followers of me. It's your turn. It's your responsibility. And so when it comes to our responsibility, again, there's this phrase, make disciples. Jesus is saying, make disciples. That's the thrust. But in this passage, again, this was written in Greek because that was the language that everyone spoke. And so the writing here, there's actually what is called a subordinate clauses. The main verb is to make disciples in this passage. You don't need to know all this. But the main verb is to make disciples. And everything else in this verse is a subordinate clause, meaning it has to do with making disciples. And the first thing that we see here is an intention. The first part of this make disciples is intention, which is go. Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples. Now, if you've gone to churches, and I'm not hitting this as a negative thing, but sometimes churches will have like a missions conference, and it's about serving people overseas. And often this passage uses, Jesus says, go, and if you're here, you shouldn't be here, and you're not loving Jesus if you're not going. Go, 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 get out of the country, go, 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 go. And there's nothing wrong with that. We go, go, go to Oaxaca, because this is part of what Jesus said, to reach the world. But this subordinate clause for go, doesn't mean go in the sense that you need to go out of the country. You should. We can. It's good. But it means don't just be here. You can't make disciples. You can't make followers of Jesus in your little church circle bubble. You need to get out of that. And you need to be intentional about it. And so Jesus is saying, therefore, go. Get out of your church circle. Sometimes you're going to need to not listen, to not just be with your church people all the time, doing all the church things. Sometimes you need to be around people. Well, frankly, if you want to tell people about Jesus that don't know Jesus, you need to know people that don't know Jesus. And so Jesus says, go make disciples. So he says, kind of get out, be intentional. Don't just sit around in this circle. Be on purpose. And at MC3, just for what it's worth, people are like, you know, why don't we have like a midweek program? Why don't we have like, you know, something for the kids? We intentionally don't. Because there's a lot of things we want you to be a part of. Here, we'll talk about that in a moment. Prime groups, definitely. But we want you to be in the community. And instead of saying, let's do another church thing together, maybe you should be a part of a sports team in the community. Maybe you should be part of a drama club. Maybe you could do, I don't know, a walking club thing. I don't know. But get around people that don't know Jesus. Because that's how you make disciples. You can't make disciples the people that are already disciples. You've got to get out. And so Jesus is saying, look, this subordinate clause, making disciples is important, but go is a part of it. You need to go. Find yourself around people. And that could be coworkers. That's another way to go. Like, what are the ways that you can reach people that don't know Jesus, that you can tell them how to become Christ followers, how to be disciples? And so the first part of this, the subordinate clause, is the intention to go. The second subordinate clause is this identification, which is baptize. And the word baptize means to immerse, to dip, to plunge, to identify with. And so, as I say, like, as I said already, like, there's nothing magical about this water. And if it was a week ago, we would think just the opposite. It's completely unmagical because it's like poison. Somebody poisoned the water hole. But what it is, it's a way that the Bible said. It was before, it was actually outside of just the Bible, where people would identify themselves as a follower. So let's go back to our disciple, our follower situation. So a rabbi would choose someone and say, I think you've got what it takes to be one of my followers, to be one of my disciples. And then that person, to tell everybody else, they would be baptized in the name of their rabbi. And one of the ways, if you've been baptized at MC3, in which we're on like 104. I think you're 104th person that we've baptized in the last 15 years here. And if you've met with me for that, one of the things I talk about, especially with the kids, is like, you know, who's your teacher? My teacher's Mrs. Smith. Okay, so if you were in Jesus' time and you were about to be the student of Mrs. Smith, you would be baptized in the name of Mrs. Smith, and it would be done publicly so that everyone could see. And that's why we don't have like evening baptism services, or we don't do it by the river. It's meant to be public. We don't do it in your house because it's meant for everyone to know. And if we wanted to go more publicly, like hit Monument Square, but that's probably frowned upon. So that's why we do it on Sunday morning the way we do it, because it's meant to be, hey, everybody, I want everyone to know I'm following Jesus, just like that announcement in the newspaper. I want everyone to know we got married. And I think I said this last time we had a baptism. Kendra kind of helped update it for me. You know, it's kind of the idea, if you're not old and know what a newspaper is, you go on family vacation and you have fun, you take all the pictures, and then you get home and you do the Instagram photo dump. You know, then boom, here's all of our pictures. That's not what happened then. That's what happened earlier. You're just letting everyone know, look what we did here. Aren't you jealous? But no, it's fun. Family, people get to enjoy that stuff. But that's the whole idea. It's like something already happened. And so a follower was baptized in the name of their rabbi. And so that's what Jesus says. He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And how were we baptized, people? And maybe you've heard this four times this morning. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we're saying that Tom Fisher, Michaela Bausman, they were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because they are identifying themselves as followers of Jesus. So it's a way to identify the decision that's already been made. And if you're confused about how Father, Son, Holy Spirit works together, I know it all. Actually, scholars don't know it all. We did a series called Three. That's on the slide. You can go back and find that and learn more about kind of what we talked about with the Trinity. But the identification, we are supposed to make disciples. We're going to need to get out of our circle, make disciples, and identify them. So it's not just like, hey, did you know God loves you? I mean, that's good, but that's not a disciple. It doesn't, and again, please don't get me wrong, having a fish ichthus on your car, like, hey, I did my job. No, that's not a disciple. You know, I wear a hat that says John 3:16. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not a disciple. It's that extra step where you're actually identifying people and say, hey, have you ever made the decision to follow Jesus? And that's part of the conversation that I have with people getting baptized. It's not like because I believe in God. James says the demons believe in God. It's because we've made the decision. So it's kind of important. Don't just like walk away. And I'm not saying you need to know it all, because I don't. I'm not saying that at all. But it's not just this like, hey, yeah, probably they saw that, you know, I had that bumper sticker for the Christian radio station. So that's probably good enough. Well, that's not actually identifying someone as a follower. You need to kind of take that step. Because Jesus is giving us the keys, because it's our responsibility to make disciples. So we need to be intentional about going. The identification is by baptizing. And then finally, instruction is the third part of this subordinate clause. He goes on and says, therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And so we are supposed to be disciples, are to be taught, not just dropped and gone. Like not just, hey, let me tell you about Jesus and I'll never talk to you again. And again, I understand there's context that you might never see that person again. That's not what I'm saying. But the idea isn't just to see how many people we can get saved. It's to make disciples and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded them. And the cool thing about this word, and it's very kind of challenging to me as the one of the people up front, it should be challenging to our teachers, to our elders, is that this word doesn't mean just saying stuff and hope it sticks. It means that you're learning. So I could get up here and just say a whole lot of really good stuff, and I could be really exciting, and wow, that was really fun, and say all sorts of deep truths and all that, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But if you walk away going, I don't know what that was all about, see ya, that's not teaching. You haven't learned it. And so for what it's worth, I spend hours preparing. How do I teach the content of this passage? How do I make it in a way that people will understand? Because teaching isn't just me throwing information at you. It's not Bueller, Bueller, Bueller. It's what? Voodoo economics. Like Ferris Bueller's Day Off. If you know what a newspaper is, you know that movie. But it's not just saying, it's teaching. And so there's a big deal here that we're not just looking at making converts. We're looking at making disciples. And so that is the third part of this instruction. And of course, this is one of the reasons this matters. You need to be here, not because of me, but because it is important for us to learn and to grow in the Word of God. And let me tell you, I don't have anyone preaching to me on Sundays. So I'm very intentional about listening to sermon podcasts. I'm very intentional. Like I'm reading probably 4 or 5 books right now just so I can, what can I learn? How can I grow? Because we all need to grow. We all need to learn. We all need to be taught how to obey. And that's the cool thing. It's not just knowing it. It's teaching them to obey it, to do it. And if we all walk out of here saying, wow, we're really smart, I sure know the Bible now, but go and just cuss out the person that cuts you off in the parking lot, you're probably not applying what you've learned. So it's teaching to obey. So those are the three parts, the three subordinate clauses. The intention, the identification, the instruction. Go, baptize, teach. Why? Because our responsibility is to make disciples. Jesus is handing the keys to his disciples, to these 11, and saying, guys, it's your turn now. And we're going to get to this a little bit later. But like, you might be sitting here going, Sean, I don't know if I can do that. Like, I'm not a pastor. I'm not an expert. I don't have a master's degree in Christian education. I'm just Sean. Just pause for a moment and reflect on this thing. I'm just saying this is what we need to do based on the Bible. There were 11 guys that had Jesus saying, hey guys, I need you to do what I'm doing. And they could have very easily been, and be totally true, like, oh, I'm not Jesus. I am not God. I cannot do this. I am not good enough. And then Jesus wasn't like, oh, no, never mind. Sorry, you're right. My bad. No, he still did it. He said, this is your responsibility. I'm handing the keys to you. Take them. So Jesus' authority, he has the authority to do this. Our responsibility is to do this. And then finally it leads to this third part, which is probably what makes what I just said matter. Because no, you're not Jesus. And I'm not Jesus. And no, we're not perfect. And no, we're not all got Bible scholars and brilliant. Because, I don't know, maybe some of you are, but I'm not. Which leads to the third thing, which is Jesus' proximity. And this is what he says in the last part of verse 20. He says, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And I have to say this because I already talked about newspapers and Ferris Bueller. That's fine, but stop calling me Shirley. Okay, Shirley, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's saying, I'm going to be with you always to the end. Like, Jesus doesn't leave any room for, except for that time. He doesn't say, well, if you don't do a good enough job, I'm out. If you don't have a very clear biblical and theological understanding of what you're about to say to this person, I am not with you. If you sin, I'm gone. If you miss your shot, nope, sorry, had it, I'm out. That's not what Jesus says. He says, I am with you always. Well, Jesus, how always? He said, to the very end of the age. And that word age just means to the end of time. Like, there is no longer that he could be with us. And so in this, we need to realize when we're to make disciples, when his followers are making disciples, he says, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to be with you always. I'm going to be with you in this. And it's just like me and my key speech to Kara, to the kids. Guys, like, this is your car. It's your responsibility now. But I've got the insurance on it. If something happens, I've got your back. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, he says, I'm with you in this. You're not alone. And you think, how can I ever say that to that coworker? What if I miss the opportunity to talk to my neighbor? I just don't know. Jesus says, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. You can do this. And if he didn't think you could do it, he's God. He wouldn't have given it to us. And are we imperfect? Absolutely. But he says, look, I'm handing off the keys, and I am with you in this. You need to make disciples. It's your responsibility now. It's your thing now. But I'm not leaving. I'm with you. So he hands off the keys. He starts with his authority. And then he shares our responsibility. And then he shares his proximity. Like, I'm near. I'm not going anywhere. He is going to ascend physically to heaven. But he's still with us. Because he's God. Which then leads us to kind of the final part of our story to tie it all up together if we're looking at these weeks after the cross. In Acts 1, continuing from where we just left, this is Luke is writing this. It's the same time as what's happening here in Matthew 28. It says in verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, which means you're going to be identified by the Holy Spirit, which is a whole other cool thing we're not talking about right now. But it's identifying. And then they gathered around him and said, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And this is probably part of the conversation that Jesus had with them in Matthew 28. And he says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But, as we talked about in the Called to Care series, we looked at every week, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And he says, basically, this is Luke's recording of what he said in Matthew, of what Matthew recorded. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, which is a wider area, and to the ends of the earth. And so this is the Great Commission. This is that command. This is the responsibility that Jesus gives to his disciples. Again, this is just Luke's recording of it. And the reason we're here is because I want to share what's in the next verse here. And that is, after he said this, so after he says this to his disciples, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So, like, he just went up until he went into the clouds. And it says they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And so these are angelic beings, messengers of God, saying, look, Jesus is coming back. And it was also like a, now get to work. Because you've got the keys. This is your job now. He is in heaven. He's with you in presence. But this is your job. This is your responsibility. And so this is week 5. This is the end. He ascends to heaven. We don't see Jesus on the earth. We don't see Jesus on the earth until we get to Revelation. We did a series called The End. And that's a whole other topic for another day. But the point here is that on week 5, at the end of his time on this earth, his final instructions, Jesus rallied his followers. He says, guys, come on. These are your keys now. He rallied his followers to make more followers of Christ. So what I've been doing each week of this series is, so what's this all about? Like, why does this matter to us? And I kind of teased some of that already, and you probably have heard this before anyway. But what is week 5? What week 5 is after all? Because this is the weeks after the cross. So what week 5 is after all? The first thing is that week 5, one of the things we can learn is that we are disciples. That you and I, if you have believed in Jesus' death on that cross, resurrection, conquering sin, taking your sin, because you're a sinner, not in that order, but taking your sin upon himself, dying the death you deserve, you have been forgiven of your sins, then you are a follower. You are a disciple of Christ. Just because you come to church does not make you a disciple of Christ. Just because you watch online every once in a while, you're not a disciple of Christ. It's because you've made the decision to follow Jesus, believing in his death and resurrection for your sin. And if that's the case, then that means you are a disciple. It's not the them. That command in Matthew 28 doesn't just go to them. It goes to us, because that's us. And in Ephesians chapter 1, just to clarify this, Paul is writing to the church. Well, we know, we talked about this a couple months ago. It was written to a group of churches around the church in Ephesus. And Paul says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The moment you believed it, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. You were identified, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. See, Paul says, look, if you've made the decision, then you're on this list. If you've made the decision to believe in what Jesus has done, then you're one of his. You're marked. You're his. You're one of his disciples, which means these keys are going to you too. So you're not exempt. You're not out of it. It's not for them. Oh, that's neat for those people. If you've made that decision, you are a disciple. I am a disciple. And that's kind of important, because it'd be easy to sit or stand and go, well, I'm not one of the 11. I wasn't there, so this doesn't apply to me. Actually, it does, because you and I are disciples. And this command was for his disciples to make more disciples, his followers to make more followers. And you are here as if you're a follower of Jesus because somebody did this. You ever think about that? Like, you know Jesus because somebody shared Jesus with you. And that person that shared Jesus with you knows Jesus because somebody shared with them. And guess what? None of those people were Jesus himself. They were just ordinary people like you and me. So this is us. We are disciples. And so this command to make more disciples, this responsibility belongs to all of us, not just those 11 guys in the Bible, not just those pastors, but to you and me. And that's really important. It's really not in my notes, but like, there's this idea out there, oh, that's the pastor's job. It actually isn't. You cannot find that in the Bible, that it is the pastor's job to share Jesus with people. And I've actually had people like, hey, Sean, I have this coworker. Can I bring him by so you can tell him about Jesus? You could. Or you can do what you're supposed to do. Just talk to them about Jesus. Because it's all of our jobs. The only reason I'm a pastor is because I'm the one kind of shepherding. And I'm up here because God has given me the gift of teaching. And I'm using my gifts. And we all have gifts to use. My title just happens to be up front. But there's nothing better about me than anyone else. It's all of our job. We are all disciples. Which then leads us to the second thing that I want us to grasp is that we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors. And an ambassador represents someone else, especially if you're talking about, like, you know, diplomacy and the United Nations and what do you call those places where the ambassador lives? The embassy. Thank you. What's that, that embassy place where the ambassadors live? The embassy. Yeah. Like, and not every country, but many countries have embassies. We have embassies in other countries. And the people that are in those embassies in Mexico, there is an American embassy there. And the people that are the ambassadors in that embassy can speak on behalf of the United States. They represent the United States. And so it happens all over the world. Instead of, like, all the presidents and world leaders and prime ministers getting together, no, I'm going to send my ambassador. They represent me. What they say goes, because they've got my authority. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but they've got my authority. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, all of this, he's talking about what God has done in our lives, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So we've come to Jesus. We're disciples of Christ. That's what he's saying. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, meaning now we have a job. He has given us the keys. He's given us the keys. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what is that? That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. To reconcile means to correct, to fix. You guys probably get that. Your kids, maybe, they had a fight. Come over here. Come here. You say you're sorry. Fine. Sorry. Sorry, you're stupid. No, but you know, like, you want to reconcile. That's what reconciliation is. And I'm sure you guys have been a part of, like, really difficult relational things that you want to reconcile, because that means to bring back. And so our ministry is reconciliation between God and this sinful world, a holy, perfect God in the sinful world. And that's what Jesus did on the cross for us. And so we have this ministry to tell people to reconcile the world through Christ. Because he doesn't count people's sins against them. He took that punishment. And he has committed to us, just to repeat it, the message of reconciliation. He's given us the job. That's our job now. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We represent Jesus. It's as though God were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our job. We are ambassadors. We represent Jesus. So, that's kind of cool. Like, think about it. You, and I've been a part of this, and I'm sure some of you have too. If you're a part of leading someone to Jesus, it's incredible. And maybe that's your kids. Maybe that's a family member, maybe a friend. Just to be a part of that, and we'll talk in a moment, it wasn't all you, but just to be like, wow, I had a part in someone's eternity in heaven. I had a part in pulling someone away from hell. And that's so powerful. It's so meaningful. And if you've never been, like, oh, I've never had that experience, well, maybe you need to get outside of the bubble. Maybe you need to go. Maybe you need to be that ambassador. The other side of this coin, though, is that if we represent Christ, do people look at you and go, yeah, I want that? Because you represent Christ. Are you a Christ that people are going to want? That's hard. Like, oh, you go to church, right? Yeah, do you want to know about Jesus? No. Why would I want what you've got? I'd rather have a disease than what you've got. And so, as an ambassador, we need to remember that we represent Jesus. It's a privilege and a responsibility that we have that. And, you know, again, we're not perfect. And I love it. I've had conversations with some of you, too. Like, you know what's better than being perfect? Being a sinner saved by grace. And what I mean by that is that, say you're at work and something really bad happens, and maybe, like, the giant metal box that was on the platform falls off and just lands right on your foot, and you just scream out a word that probably Jesus wouldn't use. And people are like, well, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you went to church. You know what your response to that is? I am. And I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. But I'm also forgiven. Like, I think that's sometimes more powerful. And I'm not saying go around like, yeah, let me start flipping everybody off and then say, but I'm forgiven. Like, that's not what we're doing here. But I'm just saying there's the reality that we're not perfect. But recognizing and saying, but yeah, you know what? I shouldn't have said that to you the way I did. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. God's still working on me, and I'm not going to be perfect till I'm with him in eternity. And that perfection that Jesus offers is available to you too. So we are his ambassadors. And then finally, we are partners. When it comes to all of this, we talked about this whole topic in Churchianity 101 a couple years ago. And we did a series called Duplicate, where we really get into what does it look like to share Christ with people. So you can find those on the slide as well. But the final thing here, and this is the whole Jesus saying, I'm with you always. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there was an issue going on in the church in Corinth. Because there were a group of people that came to Christ under a guy named Apollos. And then there were a group of people that came to Christ under Paul, who, you know, wrote the letter to the Corinthians. And so there's kind of this dispute, and there was actually kind of another group going like, well, I don't really like either of those guys. So they started fighting against each other, saying, oh, Apollos is so much cooler than Paul. Paul used to be a Pharisee. Apollos is awesome, and his name sounds really cool. He sounds like he could be a boxer. You know, and there was this discussion. Maybe that wasn't part of their discussion. But there was a dispute, and Paul was like, whoa, guys, stop. This isn't about Paul. This isn't about Apollos. He says, I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. We all played our part, but God, it was God who made it grow. It was God who made it grow. And it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. And so Paul is saying, it's not up to us to change hearts. We can't change hearts. Only Jesus can do that. Only God, through the Holy Spirit, changing hearts can do that. But it's our job to play our part. And maybe you're the person that tells someone about Jesus. Maybe it's a neighbor. And you talk to them about it. And about him, and you know, you're pretty compelling. You're like, that's great, that's not for me, thanks. And maybe they move away. And they move to, I don't know, what's over there, Indiana. They move to Indiana. And 5-10 years later, they go through a really difficult time. And they have this coworker that also goes to church. And they say, hey, you know, I see you're going through this really hard time. You know, maybe I could offer something to you. I go to church. I'm a Christ follower. And maybe that would be the moment that person goes, you know, I had a neighbor 10 years ago that used to talk to me about Jesus. Can you tell me more? And maybe that's the moment they turn their life over to Christ. And maybe that story isn't someone going far away. Maybe that's someone that you have been working with, praying for, telling about. And it takes a long time. And eventually they turn their hearts over to Christ. And it's beautiful. And the point is that it's not about us doing it, because Jesus says, I'm with you always to the very end. I'm with you in this. It's not your job to make them come to Christ. It's your job to share. It's your job to be that ambassador. He says the one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers. He's talking about him and Apollos. And you are God's field. You are God's building. Like, that is the mission. That is the job. That is the responsibility, is to be the ambassadors. And so we're not alone. God uses us to share that message. God uses losers like you and me to bring people to Christ, to draw them from sin into an eternity with God in heaven. So you're not alone in this. And so when it comes to this commission, when it comes to this responsibility, when it comes to this task that Jesus has given me and you about making followers, you're not alone. So don't forget, what is this all about? Is that we are disciples. That's us. This applies to you and me. We are ambassadors. We represent Jesus to this world. And we are partners with Christ. We are not alone in this. He is with us, and He is working. And you don't know. And that's just the thing. I know it's so easy to be like, oh, I don't want to say the wrong thing. You're probably, you know, unless you're punching them while you tell them to come to Jesus, it's probably not the wrong thing. And you have no idea if that's the moment. That's the moment that God's like, yes, now. So, on week 5, at the end, right before He ascends to heaven, Jesus rallied His followers to make more followers of Christ. And that's our command. That's our responsibility. These are our keys to take and move forward with the message. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your great love for us. Thank You that Jesus is with us, that God, You are with us. You're never going to leave us. You'll never forsake us. You are with us always to the very end of time. And I pray that as we, as Your disciples, carry these keys, we take this message to the world, God, use us. As Your ambassadors, help us to do our best to represent You, and maybe representing You also means that we acknowledge our sin and our failures in Your grace. But help us to do that, God, and to be open and to share, to make disciples of this world, to make other followers so that we get to be a part of someone's eternity. Thank You for the people that shared with us the stories of the people, and I'm sure we all have the stories of not just one person, but many pieces over the years, how we have come to that decision. And God, I pray that You would use us to be that person in someone else's life. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for what He has done on the cross and for what He shared and taught on these weeks after the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.